And in the Gospel of Jesus, according to John chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 14 through 18 this morning. And I'd pray that you would join me there, us there, as we go to the Word of God and we dig into the wrapping up of John's prologue. As we said a couple weeks ago, it's the divine profile of Jesus, the divine profile of the book of John. What we see here, we see unfold through this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ according to John. So let's read again verses 14 through 18. As you're turning there, I want to make a couple of notes. First of all, I want to thank my family and Laura's family. They're in town for Will's open house this afternoon, so glad to have them here and fill a little section over here. And then we heard that our Word of Life team is watching on live stream. So we want to welcome the live stream crew out there, not only in Scroon Lake, New York at Word of Life, but we also want to say hello to our group down in Dominican Republic as they watch each week. Several of them. So let's give them a round of applause. Let them know we're thinking of them. What a blessing that is. If you've been on vacation and been able to look in or you've been homesick, what a joy it is to have that accessible to all of us. So verse 14 of John chapter 1. And it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' And from his fullness we all have received grace upon grace. And the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's right hand, He has made Him known." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, as we've sung this morning, we've marveled at truths like the wonderful cross, the promise of the cross, the grace of the cross. And Lord, this morning we acknowledge that the cross would not be possible had You not come in the flesh. Had You not come and lived a perfect, righteous, holy life, that righteousness might be given to our account and to the account of all who by faith trust in Your payment on the cross for our sins. Lord, You have not only forgiven us, You've given us a righteousness that is beyond description because of Your Son. And this morning, as we continue this study in this gospel, may we once again marvel. May we once again worship, and may we respond to You in ever-increasing belief and faith that plays out in every day of our lives. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and thank You that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to talk about shadows. We're going to talk about the things like being in the flesh, but I want to think about this word shadows for a minute. Shadows demonstrate the reality of an object or being. They don't give a whole lot else. Shadows belong to something or someone. The presence of a person's shadows communicates that person's existence, but it doesn't fully represent or explain that person. You see, shadows can even be confusing, and shadows can be misunderstood. And if you go online, you can search out pictures where you see a shadow and you think you know what that is, and then they show you a picture of what it's coming from, and you're like, whoa, that wasn't at all what I expected to see. Shadows cannot provide a relationship. Not normally. Children, however, sometimes decide that they're going to have a relationship with a shadow. There's even children's books about that, about children who sort of interact with their shadows and have a play partner in their shadow, or children who have a fearful relationship with their shadow. We talk about people being scared of their own shadow. And we know that some people who have mental imbalances have been known to converse with their shadows, including their own. I hope that, you know, may not be you. You may talk to yourself, but I heard this week that that's okay. That's actually a good thing, supposedly. I have a hard time fully believing that, but that's okay. In John 14:1-18, we read that the Word, which has existed through eternity, took on a form. It took on a form that humanity could relate to and comprehend. You see, for centuries, the shadow of the Word had been cast upon mankind by the law. We knew of its reality, the Word, but we did not have anything more than the form. We had nothing more than the law which gave insight into what we knew was there. You see, when the Word became flesh, that was God sending His Son, that we could see and have a tangible way in which to relate to God. You see, in the Old Testament, the relationship was limited, for understanding and comprehension was through the law, the shadows of the law, and these beams of light, these beams of grace that came through the prophets. So the prophets would come and give truth, and that would give an insight into who God was and how He wanted us to respond to Him. So that's through the Old Testament, and they gave glimpses of the One whose shadow was cast through the law. Then the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. The eternal, transcendent God of the universe sent a divine translator of sorts to mankind. He could have sent no one better than Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God. And that's sort of what we're going to just expand a little bit this morning in our time together, is how Jesus came and did that. When He came to earth, He cast aside the shadows of the law and revealed the glory and the grace and the reality of God as only Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, could do. He was our first-hand introduction to God Himself. You see, through the shadows of the law and the beams of illuminating truth of God's grace through the prophets, mankind was introduced to God's existence, introduced to His mercy, introduced to His grace, His justice and loving kindness, His patience and His power. Then, in the person of Jesus, the shadows lifted. The shadows lifted and God was seen, as we understand, in our translation of the earth, we could see and know and comprehend God. John testifies that He came and tells us how He came in verses 9 through 14. But John says here, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He explains here that this is not only his observation. He also says in verse 15 that it was John the Baptist's observation. So it's a little tricky right in here as we start, because we got two Johns. The John, which some call the evangelist, who wrote the gospel of Jesus according to John, and John the Baptist, who here in this particular verse, John just calls John. John bore witness. So we've got two people bearing witness to this truth, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Look at verse 14 and 15. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.'" Just so you know, John is not saying anything more there than He was from eternity past. He was there before. The great I Am, who always existed, which blows our mind, we can't comprehend that, was already there, and therefore, John says, I rank well behind Him. You see, our number one thing we see here today is that in Christ, God's grace and reality were gloriously displayed. We'd been introduced in the Old Testament to grace and reality. You see, sometimes we hear people say, well, the Old Testament, there was no grace. It was all just law, 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 law. Well, just a minute. Have you considered how gracious God was to the people of Israel? God gave gift after gift after gift in both His presence and in many tangible ways to the children of Israel. Grace was there. They were introduced to grace. They just didn't know it in its fullness. They were introduced to mercy. They just didn't know it in its fullness. They were introduced to the reality of God. They just couldn't see Him in the same way that when Christ came in flesh, He came in fullness, that they could see it. So don't let anybody tell you grace didn't exist until Christ came. Grace has always existed. When we were given life, that was grace. When Adam and Eve were created, that was grace. So we've got to understand that it is a fullness, a completing that happened. And in this case, in Christ, we see that grace and reality were gloriously displayed. See, John describes the incarnation of Jesus in terms of glory, fulfillment. And then he explains it as witnessed by John the Baptist and John himself. So let's think about this word glory. What does that mean? Glory is to make much of something, to put it on grand display. It's important to understand that when Christ came and put on flesh, he made it possible for these things to be magnified, to put on grand display. Well, what did he put on grand display? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. So what does it mean, first of all? How did he do that? Well, how did he become flesh, and why is it significant? As the ever-existing Word, which Pastor Chris talked about in weeks past, I encourage you to go back and listen to that, if you've not done that already, for a greater understanding of the Word. It says that he became flesh by putting on humanity. To become flesh is simply this, to be fully man. I mean, it's not rocket science for us. It's hard for us to fathom that the eternal God became flesh, but it's not hard to understand what it means to become humanity, to become fully man, except now we're talking about him being fully God and fully man. And think about this. He became fully man in the sense that he was present in our world with the frailties as a child. Think about that, as a baby. To consider that he was in a mortal condition, that God could somehow be in a position to die. Those are mind-blowing things. But things that at least we can begin to relate to. We can't begin to relate to eternal things. I mean, it just blows our mind. The minute we start talking about Jesus in terms of eternity, we say things like, well, he's from eternity past. Well, he's not just from eternity past. He was through eternity past. We always talk about eternity as though eternity had a beginning. See, we can't fathom it. But when you talk about someone coming and putting flesh on, we can relate to that. We can interact with that. He was fully man. And you know, really, our Christianity rests on that. If he was not fully man, then he did not really die. And if he did not really die, we really don't have a payment for our sins. Also, if he was not fully man and didn't truly live a fully righteous life, living in step with the Spirit of God, then we don't have the righteousness of God available to our behalf, because then where does that come from? You see, him being fully man was essential, and he was fully man. John emphasizes the reality of Jesus' life when he goes a step further. He says that the Word not only took on flesh, but he said the Word dwelt among us. This is a word that only John uses, and he uses it four times through his gospel. The word comes from a word that means tabernacled. That's not a word any of us ever use. I shouldn't say that. Maybe you do. Okay? I don't. But the word tabernacled goes back to the Old Testament when they had this moving tent that went along among them and was planted among them at each stop. They'd put up this big, huge tent, and that tent was called the tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, the glory of the Lord dwelled, called the Shekinah glory. So it moved with them, okay? But there was no flesh on that. But this says that the Word became flesh and built his tent among us. The interesting thing here is the way in which he says it is a permanent sense. Now, all of us immediately go and think, well, Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again, but now he lives forever with the Father. But you see, while the shadows once existed, when Jesus Christ came, those shadows were forever gone. His dwelling among us made a clear statement that my substance is forever with you. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. And he says, if I go, I'll send another. His presence is ever with us. It is unchanging. And he says, God came to stay. No more shadows. John says, I looked him in the eyes. John the Baptist looked in the eyes. He came in the real flesh and his substance remained. Here's how Hebrews 9:11 puts it. But when Christ appeared as a high priest and the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with human hands, that is not of this creation. You see, there's a more perfect tent that came with the glory of God, and that was the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus' incarnation made it possible for John to say, we have seen his glory. Now, here's the deal. Seen is a really weak word. It's really weak. Some of your versions may say beheld. All right. Does anybody have that in your Bible? Look at your Bible in there, and it says, instead of seen, we have seen his glory in verse 14, it says beheld. Anybody have that? Oh, we've got one, two, three. Wow, we're really moving. That word beheld is great. There's a problem, though. We don't use it either. We don't know what it means. So these are great words, but what does it mean? To behold something is more than just to catch a glimpse of something, to see it. Like, oh, I saw David Fowler up here today. Okay? Well, and David's right here. But to behold David is a whole another thing. It is to look at David and to ponder David and to consider David, to let your eyes gaze upon David. And David's like, move along. But that's the idea, is you look upon and you continue to look upon and you consider what you're looking at. Okay? Is to look upon closely and to consider and to comprehend through both physical and spiritual senses. You know, we've seen a lot of people. And I look around here and I see people that have seen a lot of interesting people. More interesting than I. Okay? Some of you, whether it's in Washington, D.C., and you see people that we all think, oh, it's amazing. Or whether you're on the back of a bike and you've raced against some of these people that we think are pretty amazing. Right? And some of you, just you move in places where you see important people all the time. It maybe isn't a big deal to you. But for most of us, if we catch a glimpse of someone famous, you know, you're downtown and one of the opposing basketball teams is coming in town, you'll snap a picture, you'll Snapchat it, and you'll let all your friends know that, oh, I just saw, you know, this basketball team or this player. I saw Andrew Luck. It's a big deal. You caught a glimpse of him. That's not what this is talking about. We didn't just catch a glimpse of the glory of God. We were able to behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to let you in on a little secret, okay? When my wife was a young lady, or a girl, she was a big fan of Donnie and Marie Osmond. Some of you laugh because you're old enough to remember. The rest of you don't laugh because you have, like, no idea. And you're like, why does that matter? You only know Marie Osmond because she does weight loss commercials. And you're like, I don't even know who that is, I just see her. Okay? Well, I think, if I'm not mistaken, she was such a big fan that she maybe even had the little dolls, the little Barbie-sized dolls of Don. Is that correct? See? And most of her, you know, late 70s, in the late 70s, she got to watch the show, the Donnie and Marie show. And some of you are smiling because you know exactly, you could sing the songs right now. Okay? So that was late 70s. Now fast forward a bit, about 20 years. Okay? So she knows of Donnie and Marie Osmond, brother and sister singing duo, and they're just their TV persona. Well, we're on a mission trip with a team from Waterloo, Iowa, back in the late 90s, so about 20 years after the show, and my wife is in the grocery store there. Well, we knew that the Osmonds were from that area, the Manti Ephraim area. Their mom still lived there. Their brother was the mail carrier in that town of Ephraim, Utah, where Shane and Kim Jones and the Fennells and Tri-Grace Ministry are. And so we even met him. He came in and as he delivered the mail to the church, he met our VBS team that was there. Well, Laura's now shopping in the local store, which isn't a big store. It's a small town, small store. And she happens to catch a glimpse of Marie Osmond. And of course, she just, you know, peeked and that was it. No. It was aisle to aisle after aisle, stalking the one Marie Osmond of Donnie and Marie fame. You know, she's still, though, that's still just a glimpse. even though she got a longer glimpse, it's still just a glimpse. She really didn't get to know much more other than what Marie Osmond may be taking home to prepare for her family. That's not a lot to know. It may not be as exciting as an Elvis sighting, but it was exciting for someone who knew and was a fan of Marie Osmond. You see, though, in dwelling among mankind, God gave us more than a glimpse of His glory. He allowed mankind to look closely upon the glory as of the only Son from the Father. You see, that's why in 2 Corinthians 4:6 it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' makes us think of what we studied last week about light," correct? He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How? In the face of Jesus Christ. We get to see the glory of God, the amazing, wonderful glory of God, as we behold it in the face of Jesus Christ. In Jesus, there was and there is no shadow remaining. Mankind came face to face with the glory of God in the form of Jesus. It was of an unmistakable quality, and it was from the eternal and unique source of the Son of God. You see, it brought to light all the nature and nature and perfections of God. It didn't show Him fully. Now, that's something that we're going to work through here a little bit. In Jesus Christ, we don't get to see all the glory. He was full of grace and truth, but we didn't get to see all the glory of God. Folks, He makes that really clear in verse 18. No one has seen God. We couldn't. This was God's, big word from last week, condescension. Remember, that means that someone who is above has more resources and knowledge comes down and puts it down on our level. Sometimes, unfortunately, among men, we do it in sort of a bad way. We're condescending, and that's not a good thing. But God, He said, you know what? They can't see me. They can't understand me, but I'm going to send my Son, who is God Himself, and I'm going to put Him in a way that they can get it. And I'm going to put Him in human flesh so that they can understand it. You see, we have the opportunity to see, and here's what remains: spiritual blindness. It's put right there for us to see, but unfortunately, many walk in spiritual blindness, in darkness. Well, how was He full of grace and truth? How was God's glory put on full display through Jesus Christ? Well, think about this. The grace of God was gloriously demonstrated and highlighted and made known in the person and work of Jesus. Here's how that works. So, if God is loving, what could have been more loving than to send His very own Son, who did not deserve to die on a cruel Roman cross? Not as we think of it, it's a wonderful cross. We sang about that. It was not a wonderful cross. So you want to express God's glory or His grace somehow? Okay, let's give those people who don't deserve it, who are my enemies, my Son. And they'll catch a glimpse of my grace. They'll catch a glimpse of my love. You want to see how just God is? Well, let's consider this. He is so just that sin had to be paid for, and therefore He sent His own Son that justice could be met in His death. You want to understand justice? You haven't seen justice like that, and you'll never see justice like that again. You haven't seen love like that, and you'll never see love like that again. So how did Jesus put God on display in His grace? There it is. In the very person and work of Jesus Christ. But also the reality. And then when you see grace and truth, it's not just truth proclaiming that Jesus did. It was reality. That's the word that we probably would better understand here, is the reality of God was practically demonstrated. He said, I know you can't understand spirit, okay? Explain that to me. What is spirit? Well, we start thinking in terms of wind. We start thinking in terms of things we can't see, and that gets really hard to describe. Okay, so He says, okay, I'll do this for you. You want to see that God really exists? He's truth. He's real. I'll put Him here in front of you with skin on, and I'll let Him do things that demonstrate that He is really God. Things like heal people, bring people back from the dead, calm the waves with a single word. I'll let you see just how real God is by putting something in front of you to see. Does that make sense? He's full of grace and truth. It just poured over from Him. Grace poured over from Him. Truth poured over from Him. Unlike what the law could never do. The law was a shadow of this. And you could even say a foreshadowing of this. But in Christ, He came and fulfilled it. You see, it says, John says, that in Him we have grace upon grace. He says, and from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. John the Baptist bore witness to it and said, this is the one. He's the one. And I'm going to let Pastor Overholt speak more to that. And Chris has introduced John the Baptist. But here we have a witness crying it out. And then John the Evangelist in verse 16 says, and from His fullness we've all received. I and all others have received grace upon grace. You see what's missing in that one? It's not grace and truth now. It's like waves upon the ocean shore. Grace upon grace. One grace sort of dissipates and another grace is piled on top. Most writers believe that he's actually, get this, referring to the gracious gift of the law. As that ebbed away, what grace came along? The one who was full of grace and truth crashed upon the shore of humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing picture? That's not how we picture the law. But the law was to bring us unto Christ so that we'd be looking for Christ and need Christ and understand our need. And then upon that shoreline crashes grace in Christ. That's a beautiful picture. Though God had forever been demonstrating mercy upon the shoreline of human history, now at this point, the wave of grace appeared in the glorious, history-changing way in the form of Christ. You see, point number two, in Christ, God's grace and reality may be fully experienced. There's nothing more real than a wave crashing into you. Well, there may be other things, but it's very real. It's, man, when you get out there in some big waves and that thing hits you, you know you've been hit. And in this sense, that's sort of the picture that we want you to get. That when Christ crashed on the shoreline of humanity, it was unmistakable. It was unmistakable. So much so that they divided history into AD and BC, right? Before Christ and then after Christ, because everything changed when Christ came. Verse 16 says, from His fullness we've all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God sent the law through Moses that they of old could know Him. It revealed God and what He is like in so many ways. However, it is so limited in what it can explain. Paul says in Colossians 2:17, these, the Old Testament law, the things, the practices of the different festivals and feasts, he's explaining here to the Colossians. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Hebrews 10:1 says, for since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. And obviously the point there is, but Jesus can, and Jesus does. The incarnation of Jesus Christ completed what the law could not do. While God provided this revealing illumination through the law, only He could accomplish the redemption and salvation of mankind. You see, when Jesus arrived, He was and He did what the law could not be and do. He was mercy and He was grace and He is the truth. And He made that clear in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. You see, there is nothing wrong with the law, the moral or ceremonial law that God gave through Moses. It was good. And to call it anything other than good is to go up in the face of Psalm 119, Psalm 19, where it says the law is perfect. The law is good. It's gracious. Folks, we got to be careful how we talk about the law. The law is an expression of who God is, what He loves, what He hates. It's an expression of it, but it was limited. It was limited. That's why the Old Testament prophets longed for the day. It's why we even read that the angels longed to look into these things of seeing of Christ appearing and how that played out. You see, there are two things the law did not and could not supply. First of all, grace. It could not supply the grace that transgressors could be pardoned and helped in their need. Oh, grace was given, but not this grace. You see, the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't give full pardon, and it couldn't give the help of grace that we need, that we have accessible in the throne of grace. We're told to approach the throne of grace boldly, that we might find help in time of need. So that kind of grace couldn't be supplied, and then it couldn't provide the reality to which all the types of the Old Testament and all the shadows pointed. You see, Christ, by his atoning work, provided both. He merited grace, and he fulfilled the shadows. Do I need to give you a chance to catch up? Okay. So grace, so that transgressors could be pardoned, and then truth, so that the reality to which all the types and shadows pointed, and then Christ both merited grace and fulfilled the shadows. You see, the law stimulates a consciousness of sin. It instructs us that we indeed are sinners and that we do need redemption. But it only typifies that reality. The gospel, on the other hand, actually communicates the reality and power from above. And so Paul uses this Old Testament word, shadow, while he calls the New Testament substance. Here's an interesting thought out of this verse here. Look at what it says about the law and what it says about grace and truth. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ. See, the law was a body of truth, but Christ came in person. And that is significant, because in order to have what we need, we needed that relationship. We needed the Word with skin on to be able to relate and to behold and to comprehend these truths. See, it's significant right here that, as it said, grace and truth came through. Who does it say came? You get a privilege here. I'm going to let you interact. It came through Jesus Christ. Do you realize it took John 17 verses before he mentioned the name of Jesus Christ? He's making it very clear exactly who this book is about. Everything that has preceded now has been laid out very clearly. And he said, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. In case you're confused, who is the Word? Jesus Christ. Who is the light? Jesus Christ. Who is the creator of the universe? Jesus Christ. Who is very God himself? Jesus Christ. And in that, we see that a lot of people get very bothered, because now we're going to see how this plays out in the next verse, because now we have Jesus Christ, who is deity. He is God, and there is nobody better to explain God than God himself. You see, in verse 18, John says, no one has ever seen God. No man has ever seen God. The only God, and so that's a semicolon there. Now, new thought. Not new thought, but balancing thought. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. No man has ever seen God, but the Son of God, the unique one. If yours says the only begotten Son, that's what that means, is the unique and only one. Okay? That one, the only one who was from eternity past, you see, he has been at the Father's right side. He can make him known. Why? Oh, because he's done more than see him. He's done more than just look closely upon. He's certainly caught more than a glimpse. You see, he is God, and he is with God and has been with God for all time. And so who can explain him? Jesus Christ. You see, number three, in Christ, God's grace and reality is redemptively explained. So not only had the law been given through Moses, but, you know, Moses had a real privilege. He got to see a glimpse of the glory of God after he received the Ten Commandments. But, you know, he didn't see God. He did not get to know God in all of his fullness, which is really what we're talking about, to see and know. Job expresses this. He says in chapter 11, verses 7 and 8, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? Is it higher than heaven? What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? You see, mere man cannot give adequate information or explanation of God because he hasn't seen him. He only knows what he's been told, what he's been shown. And even then, if he could see him, he couldn't understand him. Not fully. You see, mankind's attempts fall so short that they ultimately end up in idolatry and heresy. Our explanation, when we try to go off script from God's word, we ultimately end up in heresy and idolatry. Those who don't have God's word are going to naturally go to idolatry. They're going to make a god of their own and worship that god. And that is idolatry. We do that too. We create a god of our own making saying, well, God is this. I think God is this. We leave out aspects of who God is and we create this other god. Or that is, in a sense, heresy, right? We're entering in things that aren't really true of God in our attempt to try to explain him. Like we try to explain the Trinity and we go to water and ice and immediately we're like, well, there's problems with that, you see. And you enter into a heresy as we try to give our explanation. We emphasize what we tend to either understand or what suits our need. And when we do that, we fall so short of being able to explain God. So who is? Who can explain him? Who is knowledgeable enough and qualified enough? Well, I would say that John nails it. The only God who is at the Father's side, or the only begotten Son of God. And so, all the explanation of God necessary for salvation is found in Jesus. That's your be there. Jesus was more than man. He is the unique one, the only Son of God, and he's been forever and eternity with the Father. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. You see, John doubles down on what he's explained in the first 17 verses. As he's explained the very deity and eternal existence of God, now he makes it impeccably clear that Jesus is the only God. We speak to the oneness of the Trinitarian relationship there, but we also make it clear that Jesus is the one God. Okay? And so we get into immediately this mind-blowing thing of the Trinity, that the three persons of the Godhead, yet this oneness that, yes, there is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are three, yet they are one. They are the God, the one and only true God. So who better to make known the unknowable expanse of eternal God and to translate him into our language than the eternal Son of God, who is one with the Father and has been made flesh and dwelt among us. You see, this claim that Jesus was that eternal Son of God aroused the Jews to persecute him. You can see that in John 1, 15 through 18, that where he's laid out as the Son of God, verse 30 through 34, the Son of God, verse 49, the Son of God. But then in John 10, you see the Jews saying, we can't stomach this. This can't be. Because there's one God. And Jesus is like, yeah, there's one God, and I am he. Wait, but you're here, and you're talking about the Father. How can you be both? Oh, there's one God. Yes, I'm one God. There's one God, and we are one. Okay? That really steamed the Jews. But you know, John is not the only one to list Jesus as the eternal Son of God. There's seven different people who do that. John the Baptist in verse 34. Nathanael in verse 49. Peter in John 6, 69. The healed blind man in John 9, 35 through 38. Martha in John 11, verse 27. And Thomas in John 20, 28. And then, of course, we have the Apostle John himself, this John that we're reading, in John 20, 30 and 31. He makes it very clear that he not only is the Son of God, that you must believe that he is the Son of God. That he has written these things that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you might have life in his name. You might have eternal life. In fact, John 8, 23 and 24 says that the sinner who does not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God cannot be saved. He said to them in John 8:23, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Oh, dear one, if you are here today and you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, let me tell you, along with that dear Bernie Sanders in Washington, D.C., that yes, you will perish apart from Christ. That is an awful, horrible truth. But it's also a delightful, joyous proclamation that I want to give you. That in Christ you can be saved. That because He is the Son of God, you can be saved. You can have life in Him. Amen. You can be saved. And that is the beautiful message of John all throughout. Believe on the Son of God and you will be saved. And that is what Jesus came to communicate. He came to communicate that He is God. And that as God, He says, "Let me show you what God is like in me." So when you go through the book of John, you'll see God translated into our terms. You know, there are a lot of people that I need translated, okay? Many of you sit here. I need computer people to be translated, okay? I need you to, you know, dumb it down, put it in my language. I need math people and finance people to dumb it down and put it in my language. I need sound system people, put it in my language. You know, you start talking amps and watts and all this stuff, you know, you lost me. You know, is it loud or is it soft? Is it deep or is it high? Those are words I can understand. Electricity people. I can do enough with electricity to put in a light socket and that stuff, but don't try to start talking about circuits and everything. Even when I had to teach that, that like blew my mind. Okay? So I'm sure the poor students were like lost. You know, I need help in having these kind of people translated. Women need to be translated. People who don't eat donuts or bacon, you've got to be translated, for I don't understand you, okay? I sort of understand these concepts, but to have any comprehension is really beyond mere information, right? I need a lot of explanation. So here's the reality. The explanation needs to be adequate for what we need. They don't make us complete experts. None of us are experts on God. But I tell you, in Jesus Christ, we have all we need for salvation and sanctification. We have what we need to be saved, and we have what we need to grow until the day when Christ returns. And it says in Philippians chapter 1 that I'm confident of this very thing, that He who started that work will be faithful to complete it in that day. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of what He's doing. So when we read through here and when we see Jesus moving and living among humanity, dwelling among us, revealing in one action after another, one proclamation of truth after another, the nature and perfection of God, and you wonder these questions like, well, I want to understand God's love. Well, we've talked about that. Look at His incarnation, His life and death. You want to know, does God really care? Well, look at His Son's healing and caring compassion of the lost, the hurting, the sick, the lame, and the broken on earth. Consider how He was called Himself the Good Shepherd. Do you want to know of God's justice? Well, we've said. Then consider how that He is so just that He had to set the price and it had to be paid even if by His own Son. Do you want to know of God's kindness? Consider that He proactively sent His Son from the delights of heaven to the suffering of this earth to be with us. Do you want to know, is God involved? Does He really get involved with all this? Well, just look at His experience and how intimately He got involved with people. Do you want to marvel at God's divine humility? Then look at the form of Jesus and you go on and on about His wisdom, His resurrection, His power. And ultimately it comes down to this question. How will you respond? How will you respond? Will you reject Him or will you believe? Because it's in believing that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and as He displays God before us, do you believe in who He says He is? He was gracious to us and divinely translated it into a language we could understand called human flesh so that we could see and understand and behold and comprehend all that He is that can lead us to salvation. Won't you believe today? If you're a believer today and you've trusted Him as your Savior, won't this inspire your worship? Won't it deepen your belief and your commitment to love Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your might? Let's pray.